friend and fellow pastor colleague, the Reverend Wally Holt.
It's an honor to be with you here this morning. And in fact, as David was talking this morning, our friendship goes a long way back. But I was a little older than him when I first met him. So I go way back, and he just goes back. But it is a pleasure to be here at the Greenville First Baptist Church. And you know, the thing about it is, being a part of the region for over 30 years, I've heard about you. You know that? I've heard about you. And you know, what I do want to say, it's all been positive. And that's why I'm so excited to be here with you this morning, to be able to share God's word. Now, it's one thing to just go out and talk. Anybody can go talk, right?
Amen.
But I'm here to share God's word with you. And some of the things I will tell you this morning might be a little startling. But some of the things that I've been taught over the last 30-some years in revitalization, it's hard work. Revitalization, and just as Pastor David said, when we first started the revitalization initiative here in the Great Rivers region, we thought it was going to be a 3-year process. What a joke. It's an ongoing process. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. So what is the importance, or why do we need to revitalize? I think there's three main reasons. Number one, There's three ways. One, evaluation. Two, concentration. And number three, determination. Winston Churchill said this: success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. That's what we have to look at, because there's going to be a lot of things we do, and I've been experiencing this since 2017. Several churches have been doing several things for revitalization. And what works for, say, Rantoul or Peoria or Danville or Muncie might not work here. But I'll tell you, something will work here, because God will make it work if you do your jobs. So, with all of that in mind, I'd like to tell you about an attitude that we should have, And the Apostle Paul talks about that attitude in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Philippians 3, verses 10 to 14. And I'm using the New Living Translation. I want to know Christ. Oh, wow. Isn't that powerful already? If we go further, I want to know Christ. Do you?
Yes.
Do you want to know Christ? Okay. And then now he doesn't stop there, though. And experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Now, if that doesn't, you know, if that doesn't excite you, there's something wrong with you. And then it doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, I want to suffer with him, share in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. In other words, we were dead in our sins, right? We were dead in our sins. But Christ raised us from that sin and is helping us to move forward in the direction he wants us to. Now, it doesn't stop there either. The Apostle Paul keeps talking. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved this, but I focus on this one thing. forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You see, the Apostle Paul writes about how to succeed in life. Many books have been written on how to achieve success. You know, everyone thinks they have the key to success. A key to making life fulfilling and solving all of life's problems. And you know, in the Church Revitalization Initiative, we have several books that we use. And I am not saying that material is not good to use, because it's important to use. And for example, we use the Revitalization Checklist by Sam Rayner. We also use The New Generation by Lee Kirchner. We also use Becoming a Welcoming Church by Tom Rayner. And then one that I just found recently that I just have delved into headlong, and that's Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And we'll talk more about this afternoon, but I'm not saying that books are bad, but what I'm saying is that we need to mimic people. And so who should we mimic? Well, first of all, the ultimate model is Jesus Christ. Next to him, I think one of the most significant Christians who ever lived was the Apostle Paul. He was a man who lived to the fullest. In Philippians 3, as we have been reading, we find Paul's autobiography. The first part of the chapter talks about his past. Then he talks about his present and his future. Now let's look at the example of Paul. In this passage, he briefly talks about the keys that I talked about a while ago: evaluation, concentration, and determination. Church revitalization begins by admitting you don't have it all together. Well, that's tough to figure out, isn't it? You don't have it all together. That you still have a long way to go and to grow, and that you haven't arrived yet. You're not perfect. Well, you know how to do that, don't you? You take a personal inventory. Inside out. Inside out. Now, that's not just the church to take an inventory, but you are to take an inventory. I am to take an inventory. And why? You got to know where you are before you know where you want to go. You have to start by looking at the areas you need to improve. In verse 13, Paul says this: "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing." Paul himself, the Apostle Paul himself, was being honest about his faults and aware of his weaknesses. In the Good News translation of the Bible, this verse reads, "I don't claim that I've already succeeded or become perfect." To me, that's an amazing statement, considering at this point in time when Paul wrote this book, he was a senior citizen like me. He had a right to say whatever he wanted to, because, you know, he wrote over half of the New Testament. He helped spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He made an incredible impact on the world. But yet, this is what he said. At the end of his life, he says, "I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing." The point is that successful people never stop growing. And let's just tack on to that. Successful churches never stop growing either. They're always developing. They're always growing. They're always expanding. They're always learning. This is so contrary to today. Many Christians will tell you, but you ask, how are you doing today?
I'm fine.
Are you really fine? But that's what everybody tells you. I remember in my churches I've been in. I'm fine. Didn't find out, you know, major surgery in the end of the week. Or, you know, they're struggling with something down inside of them. Well, please don't hide that. Share that with your pastor. Share that with your body of believers that believes in you. Because you have to realize that we do have problems. That we here together bond together to make the church the church. We need to be the church. Amen. And you know, here's what I have found out. The more I grow as a Christian, the more I am aware of my own inadequacies, limitations, weaknesses, and faults. Rather than saying, look, how far I've come, I have to say, look how far I have to go. Where are you going this morning? Paul says this is the starting point to successful living. To face your faults, to be honest, to do an evaluation. And folks, I know that's not easy. I think an evaluation needs to happen every day of our lives. When you wake up, get out of that bed. What are you doing with your life today? What does God want you to do today with your life? And you see, then, successful churches are honest about their faults. Transparency is a mark of joy. It's a mark of joy. A lot of churches are miserable trying to be something they are not. They're afraid to admit their weaknesses. You see, sometimes we have to choose between the two. Do I want to look good, or do I want to be good? John Wesley was a great English preacher of the 1700s. He was considered a rather spiffy dresser. One Sunday morning, he wore a bow tie that had long ribbons that hung downward. After the sermon was over, a lady walked up to him and said, Brother Wesley, are you open to some criticism? He says, well, I guess so. What would you like to criticize? She said, the ribbons on your tie are entirely too long and inappropriate for a man of God. And she took out her scissors and she cut them off. A hush fell over the people standing as Wesley calmly asked, Now may I borrow your scissors for a moment? As she handed them to him, he said, Madam, are you open to some criticism? She answered, Well, I suppose so. He said, All right, then, stick out your tongue. You see, the first question is you got to ask yourself the question. You have to evaluate yourself. What direction are you going? What are you going to do with your life? And that's what churches have to do. So, after we've taken that personal inventory and we have found out, and that's the thing with revitalization teamwork that we're going to do together, we'll find out those pieces that we need to work on and move forward with. And then we have to concentrate. That's the second piece. We have to concentrate. And Paul says this in the back part of 13, one thing I do. Successful churches are goal-oriented. They focus on the future. Paul says, find out what counts. Find out what counts. He's talking about the power of concentration. If a river spills over its banks, you have a marsh, you have a swamp. But if a river is confined between certain banks, dammed up, channeled, it's a tremendous power source. Light diffused is powerless and weak. If you take light and concentrate it, you have a laser. So see, that's the kind of concentration that you have to have, I have to have, and this church has to have if you're going to move forward with Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you're not now, but I'm just saying to improve and to be the church God wants you to be, you have to have a laser focus, a life focus on one thing. The secret to success is concentration. Pros concentrate on one thing. In other words, they concentrate. They specify the things that they need to work on, and then they work on it. See, you can't know everything, be everything, do everything. You need to have clear-cut goals. Less than 5% of the people in America ever write down a life goal. So it's not by accident that 5% that do are in the top of their field. Write it down and focus on specific goals. 1 Corinthians 9:24, again the Apostle Paul speaking, do you not know that in a race all runners run? All runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. In the 1920s, there was a young Afro-American child who was growing up in Cleveland, Ohio. One day, a famous athlete named Charlie Paddock came to his school to speak to the students. At the time, Paddock was considered the fastest human being alive. He told the children, listen, what do you want to be? You name it, and then believe that God will help you do it and become it. A young boy in the audience that day decided that he too wanted to be the fastest human being. So he went to his track coach and he told him of his dream. His coach told him, it's great to have a dream, but to attain that dream, you must build a ladder to it. Here is the ladder to your dreams. The first rung is determination. The second rung is dedication. The third rung is discipline. The fourth rung is attitude. The result of all of that motivation is that that young man went on to win 4 gold medals in the 1936 Berlin Olympic Games. He won the 100-meter dash, broke the Olympic and world records for the 200 meters. His broad jump record lasted 24 years. And of course, I'm talking about the legendary, great Jesse Owens. You see, spiritual growth is not an accident. It is intentional. You must intend to grow. You must make a choice to grow. You don't have to say it. I don't know how to say it any clearer than that. If you're not very close to Jesus today, you've made that choice. If you're not growing, don't blame your wife. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame your kids. Don't blame your parents. Certainly don't blame your pastor. You are as close to God as you choose to be. If you don't feel close to God right now, guess who moved? God didn't move. So let me ask you a few more questions as I close this point. What are you living for? What are you living for? What is your goal in life? What's most important for you? If you don't know where you're going, no one else does. Focus on the future and how God will use you into that future. Lastly, determination. Paul ends verse 13 by saying, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And the Apostle Paul says it again, I press on to reach the into the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This is the principle of determination. Absolutely nothing worthwhile in life happens without effort. The word press on is the Greek word for diaeko, which means to run swiftly. But it also, is, in the same sense, means persecution. So before Paul met Jesus, he was persecuting or diaekoing the church. Now the Apostle Paul chases after Jesus, and that's what you and I should be doing. Acts 20:24 says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." This is Paul's life verse. Paul said he's not going to stop or to give up or to quit. We need to write that down somewhere. We should never stop. We should never give up. We should never quit. We should keep on keeping on until we've experienced all that God wants us to have in life. Is that your life goal as well? To finish the race and complete the work that God has called you to do? Christ calls us to commit to actively work at becoming conformed to His image. In closing, let me talk to you about three kinds of people. Did you know there's three kinds of people? There's rowboat people, there's sailboat people, and there's steamboat people. Rowboat people need to be pushed along or shoved along. Sailboat people move when the favorable wind is blowing. Steamboat people move continuously through calm or storm. They are masters of themselves, their surrounding, and their fate. In your spiritual life, do you always have to be pushed along, or you only move when the next best fad comes along? Or is your course set and nothing will stop you from moving forward? What would happen if all of you here at the First Baptist Church of Greenville became steamboat people? Well, I'm here to tell you, with God's help, all of you can become a steamboat person. If you're willing to evaluate yourself and then concentrate on what God tells you to do and then be determined to become the person that God wants you to become. God has great things in store for you as an individual and great things in store for you as a church. But you have to be willing to be a steamboat person. Let's pray. God, it's been such an honor to be here this morning in this church. I can certainly feel the love that they have for each other. The love they have for their pastor. And that's the first big step that needs to happen in any church. They need to love each other. And Lord, into the future, I pray that you would just help them to be and to become even stronger. Draw even closer to you. And Lord, we're not talking about numbers, because numbers take care of themselves. But Lord, we want to be steamboat people. We want to make a difference in the lives of people, in this community and beyond. So be with us now as we close this time together. And we will bow humbly before you and say, thank you, Lord. Amen.